Good morning. I'll never brush my teeth the same way again. Today's lesson is found in Isaiah 1, verses 2 through 4 and 11 through 20. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children, who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offering disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th and 21st chapters. Glory to you. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. Oh, you know what? Be seated. This is going to be a long one. So Mary stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. And then we go to John 21. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I'm your friend." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I'm your friend." "Take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Son of John, are you my friend?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. "Lord, you know everything. You know that I am your friend," Jesus said. "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." This is the gospel of the Lord. This is about the time I would tell you to sit down. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest challenges of our Christian life is not simply believing in Jesus, but loving others the way Jesus loved them. I think most of us find it pretty easy to love people who are lovable, folks who are agreeable, kind and appreciative. But Scripture tells us that Jesus met people where they were and still loved them, even when they were grieving, doubting, ashamed, and even after they had failed him spectacularly. In that Isaiah passage today, we give one last nod to the loving God part of the Good Shepherd mission. And then we're going to shift gears just a little bit and begin talking about the second part, which is loving others. And it's pretty clear that one of the most important ways that we can show our love for God is through our worship. But that reading from Isaiah, he has strong words, doesn't he, about how God is not pleased with his people's worship when they're just going through the motions. In that passage, God chillingly says, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. This is hard to hear, isn't it? But you know, God has never desired worship that ends at the sanctuary door. But it's not all bad news here. True love for God always seems to overflow into love for other people, and the prophet immediately lets us know that. He makes it clear. He says, wash yourselves and be clean, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. I think this is just a nice, short, sweet lesson in the action of loving others. And it leads us right where we want to go to today. And so today's message is week 1 of 4. And it's all about loving others. And I'm going to suggest to you that we do that best. We love others best when we love others the same way Jesus loved them. And just for the record, let me just say that not loving others, that's simply not an option in the kingdom of God. 1 John 4:20 says, whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. That long passage from John 20 and 21, it explores 3 encounters between the resurrected Jesus and 3 very different disciples. We find Mary Magdalene in her grief, Thomas in his doubts, and Peter in his shame and denial. 3 different people, 3 different needs, 1 Savior. One Savior who's consistent. Jesus loved each one of them, meeting him where they were. And he calls us to do the same. That first encounter, the risen Christ encounters Mary Magdalene. He finds her crying, weeping actually. And you know, the Greek word implies continuous weeping. And so she's distraught. She's out of her mind with grief. She's in grief so deep that even angels couldn't interrupt that grief. And when Jesus shows up, Mary just doesn't recognize him. Perhaps tears blurred her vision. Perhaps she simply wasn't ready, didn't expect resurrection. We don't know. But Jesus asks her, dear woman, why are you crying? So please notice something really important here. Jesus starts by asking a question. Love invites people to tell their story. Love listens before immediately trying to give advice. I think many times we want to rush to provide answers than simply being present with someone in their grief. And also, please notice in this passage that Jesus doesn't start with a lecture. He doesn't try to correct Mary's theology. He doesn't say, Mary, you shouldn't be crying. Don't you remember that I said I'd be raised? Instead, he simply asks, why are you crying? Then I think comes one of the tenderest moments in all of Scripture. Jesus merely says her name, Mary, one word, and that's all it took. Mary immediately recognizes Jesus, and her grief is transformed into joy. Loving others the way Jesus loves reminds us that hurting people aren't really necessarily looking for quick answers. They need compassionate presence. Sometimes I think Christians, we rush to explain suffering when people simply need someone willing to sit beside them. One of the greatest gifts you can give someone else is your presence. In the book of Romans, Paul tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Notice it doesn't say, fix those who mourn. As the old saying goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so meeting people where they are means entering their pain before trying to solve it. Loving the way Jesus loves others begins with compassion. And this is true in a deeper way than you know. The deep meaning of that word compassion means much more than just feeling sorry for someone. It turns out that compassion is a compound word. The prefix com means with. The suffix passion, the deep meaning of that is suffer. Think passion of the Christ. And so when we're compassionate, we're suffering with someone. And I would just like you to keep that little nugget in mind as you read the Bible passages, and there are lots of them where we're told that Jesus has compassion for people. Mary would have seen Jesus through her tears. And he was willing to love her even though she was grieving. As we prepare for next week's Strategy Cafe activity, I'm just going to invite you to consider how, as part of our future vision, Good Shepherd might meet people who are grieving where they are and minister to them. And now we come to Thomas. I think history has unfairly remembered Thomas as Doubting Thomas. I think he deserves another nickname. I think his nickname should be Honest Thomas. Because Thomas refused to pretend. He admitted his questions and his doubts. And Jesus honored that honesty. And when he finally confronts Thomas, he doesn't shame him. He invited him. Did you catch that? Jesus graciously repeats Thomas's exact words. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. In this passage, Jesus is providing exactly what Thomas asked for, everything he needed for faith. And this tells us that love meets people where they are, and it just doesn't fear honest questions. You think about it throughout Scripture, faithful people wrestled with questions all the time. Abraham questioned. So did Moses. So did David. Even John the Baptist questioned. And it turns out that Jesus wasn't threatened by questions, and neither should we be. Because questions aren't always a sign of unbelief. Sometimes they're the evidence that faith matters greatly. You know, we live in a culture where faith questions aren't always welcomed. By contrast, Good Shepherd should be the safest place for people to ask honest questions about faith. Jesus shows us in this passage that love listens before it lectures. Love welcomes questions. Love patiently walks with struggling people. And love knows that not every answer comes easily and immediately. Just imagine for a minute how different our witness would be if Good Shepherd became known as the best listeners in our community. Loving others well means meeting people where they are and making room for honest questions. And I would tell you that Peter's story might be the most moving of all. Remember, only days earlier, he had denied Jesus three times, three opportunities, three failures. Try to imagine Peter's shame. And you know, at this point in the story, there is legitimate doubt that Peter is even going to be a disciple going forward. In Mark's gospel, the angels tell the woman at the tomb, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of them to Galilee." It's not a foregone conclusion by any means that Peter's going to be part of that group that takes the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why? One word, shame. We have to wonder if Peter's shame would paralyze him. And at this point, actually, we're not even sure that Jesus is going to forgive Peter's betrayal. But we're about to find out. Here we are after the resurrection. Jesus is preparing breakfast at a charcoal fire on the shore. Think about what a remarkable picture that must have been. The risen Lord, the Son of God, cooking breakfast. And you notice there's no dramatic confrontation here. There's no humiliation, just breakfast. And when breakfast is over, Jesus asked, "Simon, son of John." Notice here, did you notice that Jesus refers to Peter by his old name, Simon? Maybe going forward, he's not going to be Peter the rock on whom the church would be built. Jesus calls him Simon, and what's Simon's response? I'm sure you caught that little change that I slipped into the reading, didn't you? Simon literally says, "Lord, you know I'm your friend." What's going on here is that Jesus asks his question about love using the Greek word agape, which is that self-sacrificing, deep love that God has for us and that we're called to have for one another. But it turns out that poor Peter can't bring himself to use that same word. And he uses the Greek word that means love that exists between friends instead. And our English language has no single word to express that. And so we just translate it love. And so the best that Peter can do is tell Jesus that he's his friend. So Jesus gives Peter another chance. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter still can't get there. "Lord, you know I'm your friend." Then in maybe the single greatest example of meeting people where they are in the Bible, Jesus asked Peter the third time using the word that Peter had used for love all along. "Simon, son of John, are you my friend?" Jesus' love of Peter deals with his future rather than trapping him in his past. As far as Jesus is concerned, failure does not disqualify Simon from becoming Peter the rock. Failure doesn't disqualify Peter from ministry. And love doesn't define people by their worst day. And aren't you glad that that's the way that God operates? How often do we label someone with one word because of one mistake? Divorced, addict, failure, troublemaker. Loving others means being able to forgive, to look through the broken collapse of someone's past to see who they could become through God's grace. Meeting people where they are means believing God just isn't finished with them. And it's absolutely true. God doesn't care about your past. Your past was taken care of by Jesus on the cross. What God cares about is what kind of a disciple you're going to be in the future. So let me just wrap this up for you. Here are five very quick ways to love as Jesus loves. Number one, see people before you see problems. Jesus saw Mary's tears before he gave her the mission to go and tell the disciples. Ask God to help you notice hurting people. Number two, listen before speaking. Jesus listened to Thomas's questions. Number three, make room for honest struggles. Good Shepherd should be a place where honest questions are welcome. Number four, offer grace before correction. Notice Jesus forgave and restored Peter, and he gave Thomas everything Thomas needed for faith, and he didn't rebuke him. Number five, love people individually. Not everyone needs the same response. Loving others doesn't come in one size fits all. And finally, my prayer for Good Shepherd is that we become the kind of people who speak a grieving person's name with compassion, where we welcome honest questions without fear and offer grace to those who have fallen. Because that is exactly how Jesus loves us. May we love others as Jesus continues to love us. Amen.